are you going to record?
Go ahead.
Why don't you go ahead and pray, and then you can hit record.
Father, I thank you for the time we have together to go into your word and to learn more about you. And Lord, help us to just not acquire a head knowledge of you, but learn how to apply your principles to our hearts and able to show others your love through our life, through your teaching tonight. And pray be with Jesse, and that you would give him the divine inspiration for the lesson tonight. And we give you all praise, honor, and glory for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, so we're in Matthew 5. I'm probably not going to have you stop at dinner, so if you want to come out of there, you can. Matthew chapter 5, going over the Christ lesson there on the mountaintop, a.k.a. Beatitude, Sermon on the Mount. So we were going over the first few here, verses 3 through 10 on blessed are those, or blessed are the. And so that word blessed simply means happy, and it's talking about the kingdom of heaven, and those that have blessed or poor in spirit. We went over what that looks like, opposite of a haughty, proud spirit, those that mourn. The cross-reference there would be in James, where it's talking about mourning over sin, there in James 4:9. I'm not saying that's what it means here, but we talked about just being comforted as a Bible promise. Meek, they shall inherit the earth. Talked about being meek and how that was just a humble spirit, also a gentle humility. For meek, we talked about those that hunger and thirst, so those that desire. And there are those at this time who do hunger and thirst for righteousness. We looked at Zechariah, the priest, John the Baptist's dad. There are several others who were thirsting and hungering for righteousness, and they were filled. But that those that were merciful, those that are pure in heart, and the peacemakers. And so we talked about those. We got through verse 10, and then we, you know, and he knows this is Matthew. We know that it's very intensely to a Jewish crowd, and it's the out of all the Gospels, the most Old Testament driven. Most Old Testament quotations are from Matthew, so it's very much a Jewish audience being written to. So, again, in the context, we know that Christ is in the Old Testament, speaking to an Old Testament group, but there are things that Matthew writes, because Matthew's writing this, it's in like the early 50s AD, so he also put things in there that Christ talked about for a after the resurrection type of teaching. So it's all encompassed in there. My question is, do we see this kind of language in the New Testament? Do we see blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those that mourn, or those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemaker? Do we see any kind of language similar, but in more of a New Testament way? And if so, where do you think? And if not, that's okay too.
In terms of the blessed, if you're this way, I don't think so. But in terms of the ideas as being things to, what's the word I'm looking for? To ascribe to or to accomplish. I think we see that through all of Paul's writings.
Mm-hmm.
Peter's and James as well. So I think the ideas are I don't want to call them high and lofty, but they're things that you should set your sights on, and not necessarily goals to achieve, but things that you should be doing, you should be walking your life that way. You should be meek. You should be quiet. You should be a peacemaker. You should be representing Christ and doing things softly that way.
Right. It's easier to manage things when I have a visual of what it looks like, right? when something is, I can track it, I can visualize it, I can manage it, something that's quantifiable, if you will. You know, I can look at something that's quantifiable and go, okay, that's what I'm looking for. Yes, that's what I'm striving for. My mind, when I first read that, I'm thinking, okay, I want to teach this in the context, but, you know, who would do something like this? What language New Testament use?
What's the fruits of the Spirit?
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, I was going to say that.
Mm-hmm.
Like meekness.
Yep, exactly. So that's where my mind went. Fruit of the Spirit, love.
Peace.
Yep, peace, joy, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, self-control. Right, temperance.
Doesn't Romans like touch on a lot of these too?
Yeah, Romans 12, in my mind. Romans 5.
4, 13 talks about inheriting the earth.
Ah, yeah. So, yep, I can see where you get that. Okay, Romans 4, good one on inheritance, but it's really about Abraham. Mm-hmm. Right, Romans 4 is about Abraham, family inheriting, yeah. But absolutely, you know. So my mind went to, yeah, fruit of the Spirit. So what kind of relatable language, fruit of the Spirit? I thought of Philippians 2, where Jesus says, or Jesus, I mean, he did say it, but, you know. Paul writes in chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you all, which was also in Christ Jesus. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. So Christ is saying in Matthew, blessed are those that fill in the blank, right? And now we're seeing, hey, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ. Fill in the blank. What kind of mind? What's something that's quantifiable I can kind of manage? Who, being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the form of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, I see blessed are those being seen in the life of Christ, right? And that mindset of Christ on that servant obedience and what that looks like. So we'll get to that here in a second, because blessed are those that do these things. You know, it's going to come with persecution. Blessed are those that are persecuted. And it's going to come with being salt and light. So people that have these attributes are going to be persecuted, but to also, you know, adding on to that in the Beatitudes, you know, you're salt and light. So we see this here in Philippians 2. Christ was God himself, but he humbled himself, served others, and because of that, the Jews killed him for it, but he was exalted. You know, he's exalted. So that's our life also. We're going to be exalted as well. Any thoughts on that before I move on to Colossians?
Not so much on that particular part, but it's interesting to me that Christ is telling his disciples that they're going to be persecuted. Mm-hmm. Paul's telling the converts that they're going to be persecuted.
Yes.
So even from before his, you know, death, burial, and resurrection, everybody knew that if you're going to follow Christ, you're going to be persecuted.
Yep. It's a prophecy. Yep. So in that aspect, Christ is fulfilling him being a prophet, because he's a prophet, priest, and king. Right? So absolutely. So, yep.
Where is that where Paul was saying that? I was trying to figure it out. Like, was it Colossians? Philippians?
As far as?
You will suffer persecution.
2 Timothy chapter 3. Yep. And all those who desire to live godly shall suffer persecution.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Yeah, so in Colossians 3, in verse 10, Colossians 3 and verse 10, we see, Yeah, we can go to verse 10. And have embraced the new nature, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him who created it, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So knowing that above statement, moving forward, so embrace as the elect of God. Now here's what we're going to see, the blessed, right? Like the similar language, but in New Testament way, okay? Holy and beloved, a spirit of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, beareth one another and forgive one another, if anyone has a quarrel against anyone, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. And above all these things, embrace love, which is the bond of perfection. Of the peace of God, to which also you are called one body, rule in your hearts and be thankful. We won't go into the rest, but we see similar language there, right? As blessed are those. So now I am in Christ. I am to be renewed in the knowledge of the image of him who created it. And that looks like changing to be a spirit of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forgiving, right? Loving. We see peace ruling in our hearts. The word of Christ dwelling in us richly in all wisdom. So we see kind of a New Testament language, right? So not the Beatitudes, not the Sermon on the Mount, but a similar vibe, a similar teaching style, but from our position of being in Christ.
You know, it's interesting that when you look at the New Testament language, it's more a responsibility versus in Matthew, it was more like a promise.
Right. Yep. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. I mean, God had to fulfill that promise. So if you did these things, then these things will happen.
I mean, there are promises in the New Testament too, like in 2 Peter chapter 1, where if we do these things, there's a promise that we will be useful and productive, and that's a wonderful promise.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yep, absolutely. Mm-hmm. One's from recognizing God and looking to the law. The other one is recognizing God from my position in Christ. Mm-hmm. So one, I have the power to do it. The other one is I have recognition, and in my soul and will I can do it, and having that mindset to do it, but it's not from who I am. It's recognizing what I'm supposed to do. Does that make sense? So I'm still responsible to do it, but it's from within, not without. So any thoughts on those two New Testament side of things? All right, back in Matthew chapter 5. Now this is not anything new, right? We're going to notice as we finish this, the thoughts that the disciples have towards Christ. You know, at the end of it, in 7:28, when Jesus finished these sayings, the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So he's teaching us with authority. It's nothing new, but you know, it's like hearing something that you know, but from a different perspective, and it's all made clear now. It's like, oh, I mean, I knew that, but how you said it totally makes sense. So we have Pharisees saying the same thing under kind of a strict way of doing things, and they're not showing a good spirit. And I think inside of these Jews, they kind of understand that something should be different, but they really can't quite put their finger on it. So when Christ teaches this stuff, it's like a breath of fresh air. Oh, this makes sense. We understand.
There's something about being out in the country and hearing it that makes it a breath of fresh air.
There you go. I like it.
Inside a synagogue.
Yeah, okay. Absolutely. All right, so moving on down. Verse 11. Blessed are you when men revile you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be very glad, because great is your reward in heaven. That's different. The language changed. Not something about kingdom of heaven, but your reward in heaven. So not in the kingdom here on earth, but actually in heaven. So you notice the difference, just that subtle difference. One was focused on Christ ruling as the Savior, as the Messiah, as the King, and them doing things in that kingdom. This one is, great is your reward in heaven. Just a subtle change. Two different areas. Rejoice and be very glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in this manner they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's a prophecy. So they're listening to this going, oh, wait a minute, hold on. We're going to be persecuted and reviled because they're going to say all manner of things against us. So I'm not sure if right now it's clicking in what Christ is saying. And it doesn't happen until later when they look back to going, oh yeah, Jesus did say this was going to happen.
It's also not anything new. I mean, in Jewish history, they've always been persecuted. You know, so this, I mean, it's like you're still saying the same thing. I mean, just being a Jew led you to be persecuted. Mm-hmm. So it's, I think he's telling you more and more of the same is coming.
Right. I think, yeah, you're right. But more specific is falsely for my sake.
That's a specific change.
Yeah.
But they've always been, because they've been persecuted because they're God's chosen people. Mm-hmm. God is Christ. So it's the same message, just in a different way.
Wait a minute. That's so interesting. I thought they got persecuted because of the promise and the curse when they went into the promised land. And they did that promise-curse thing. And God said when they did not follow him, that the curses would follow. I thought that's why they were persecuted.
So I think in the context, I see what you're saying. I think in the context is God had prophets who were speaking on God's behalf, and their own people persecuted them. So that's kind of how I read it. I mean, what do you guys think? I read it as, hey, rejoice and be very glad, verse 12, because great is your reward in heaven. For in this manner they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So God's own people are destroying God's own people. So they're standing up for God. Right? Look at Jeremiah. Look at what other prophets? I'm drawing a blank right now. But a lot of the prophets they killed, and you know, stood up for what God was saying.
Stephen.
Elijah. Yeah, Stephen would have been a New Testament apostle, right? Yeah. What we're looking at before.
Before.
Yeah, before in the Old Testament. Man, I'm drawing a blank on all these names. Who was the prophet during Ahab's time?
Oh, that was Elijah?
Was it Elijah?
Or Elisha? Or
yeah, he was scared. Jeremiah. His wife said, go kill him, and so he ran.
Yeah.
You know. Anyway, yeah, they had a bunch of those prophets killed when different kings would take over, and one of them said, I'm the only one. God said, no. You know, there are...
I think that's Elijah.
Yeah, okay, yeah, X amount of people that haven't done that, you know. So anyway... I think it has to do in the context more of, hey, people have gone before me and spoke my word, and they killed the prophets, so you're going to speak on my behalf, and your own people, of the Jewish people, are going to persecute you as well. That's kind of how I read it. But you're right, as far as persecution goes, yes.
And before God, you're going to be persecuted.
And so,
no matter what time period you've been, you lived in.
Yeah,
that a way of following Jesus, though, too?
So let's back up.
Because, I mean, when he was being, things were being said against him falsely, and he died on the cross.
Yeah. So let's back up.
And if we're going to follow, I mean, you expect to do the same. I mean.
Yes. If in the Old Testament there was a promise for the nation of Israel, if you guys love and serve me, if an enemy does persecute you or come against you, I will wipe them out.
Mm-hmm.
So they were still victorious.
But they were still persecuted.
Yes, yes. Mm-hmm. So there are armies, there are countries that would come against them, and then they would get demolished if they were walking with the Lord. If they didn't, then yes, they were run over, right? That's how God persecuted his own people, was through other nations. Yeah. Yep, right.
I never thought about it before, because when we're reading Paul's letters telling us that we're going to be persecuted, I never equated that with the fact that the Jews were persecuted, that Christ here is telling you that if you follow me, you're going to be persecuted. Mm-hmm. And it just made me think, wow, for pretty much all time, if you're following God, someone's going to be persecuting you. And whether it's the nations or whether it's Satan's coming after you for sure.
Right. Yep.
So it's just, I was going, wow, this is nothing new, which just tells you that, you know, the persecution's okay. You should expect it. Mm-hmm. It's going to be there, and hold fast, because as Christ is saying here, your reward is in heaven. You know, yep. for holding fast to that. So it's not only Paul who's talking about your rewards are going to be in heaven. It's also Christ who's talking about it here while he was on the planet, and it's also the prophets who talk about it in old times, that if you'll do this, then you get these things. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, absolutely. Exactly. Exactly. Go ahead and finish your thought, Betty. What were you saying?
That was it. I finished.
Okay.
She was saying how Jesus told us to pick up our cross and follow yep. him, and Jesus went to the cross.
So the cross is actually dying to self, not taking up persecution. So the cross.
But see, yeah. if you die to self, then you're living for Christ. So you're gonna get persecuted like he was.
As a byproduct, yes, totally. Yep. If you're living a submitted, yielded life to Christ, you pick up your cross daily, then yes, you know, people, they won't have anything evil to say about you. It'll all be false accusations, right? They'll just not like that you are righteous, that you are godly, that you are kind, and have the fruit of the Spirit. They won't like that, which is odd to think about, right? Who wouldn't like that? The enemy.
Yeah.
You know, the enemy.
That's what it said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, haters of good.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Haters of good. Exactly. Yeah. Any other thoughts on that before we move on? So we see those that are blessed, what's going to happen is persecution. But during that, see, I read this kind of like building on itself, like a chain of events. So through all that, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltness, how shall it be made salty? It is from none good for nothing, but to be thrown out and to be trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a basket, but have it on a candlestick. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, there's a lot there. There's quite a bit there. Mm-hmm. So let's start with the top there. You are the salt of the earth. What do you guys think that means? What do you guys think that means?
Again, this is the same as, you know, all the way back from the Jews being pulled out of Egypt. They're God's representatives. They're God's chosen people. So the salt of the earth is you would give flavor to everything.
Mm-hmm. Veggies are bland without salt.
Right. Absolutely.
I always thought that the salt meant truth. We're the only ones that have the truth.
Yes. And so the truth is supposed to do what with that analogy? It's to bring out...
Well, we get down to showing the light and showing the good works, but that everybody needs to know about everybody needs to know that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Old Testament-wise, everybody needs to know they need to trust God. Mm-hmm.
So I have something in me that's to benefit others. Mm-hmm. I'm still salt. I've just lost my use.
Right.
Yeah. Right?
That's a bad place to be.
It's a bad place to be. It's a bad place to be. Yep. It's good for nothing now. Mm-hmm. Right? It's good for nothing. And that's where in Timothy it talks about, you know, that if we, you know, I'm paraphrasing, but if those help those that are caught in the snare of the devil, that they can have repentance and they don't have to be there. They're choosing to be there. But they can also be convicted and say, oops, yeah, I want to change. And I want to be over here and be useful.
And those people who were sidetracked with false teaching, it says that they were worthless for faith.
Yeah, I know I was. I know I was big time. I was the biggest hypocrite. I was saved when I was 9 years old. And I remember the silliest thing. I remember I was in high school, like a junior or senior in high school. I went with some friends to watch a movie, and it had a religious bit to it. And after the movie, I'm talking like I'm religious. Like, that's not true because this, and this. And I don't believe that because I've never seen that in the Bible. I never even read the Bible. But I'm acting like, this movie, it's a movie. That's what my friend said. He said, Jesse, it's just a movie, man.
No, really.
It's yeah.
More than that.
Yeah.
I'm remembering now.
Yeah. But I'm like, you know, looking back, I thought, who was I? I was worthless. These are the same people I got drunk and high with.
Oh.
You know, so I had lost my saltness. I was not good for the master's use, right? I was good for nothing. You know, if anything, it made it worse, me standing up for God with, seriously? Like, we hang out. I know you're not this religious guy, you know. I was worthless for the master's use. And then years later, I go, no more. I want to be useful.
So this doesn't just apply to the Jews? You think it transfers over and applies to us too?
I think so. Yep, I think so. Now, so here's the cool thing. Where in the New Testament would you see kind of like a similar principle? Like, where would this principle also be? What kind of parallel do you guys think of?
The spirit and the flesh.
Yeah, right? Mm-hmm. Back in the Galatians, if you walk in the spirit, good.
Yeah, no, walking in the spirit is being salty.
Mm-hmm.
Walking in the flesh is being unsalted,
mm-hmm.
or is being a candle under a basket.
Right. Yep. Exactly. Exactly. Where else? What else do we think? This kind of principle. Well, I'll give you a book. What about 1 Corinthians? What kind of principle in 1 Corinthians would you see? About your body as a temple. You're no longer your own. So they were living in sin. They were not fit for the master's use. They lost their saltness. He says, you are about to price, therefore glorify God in your body, which is his. Right? So that would, different language, but it's the same principle. Same principle. In the flesh, living in sin, you're useless for the master's use. You've lost your flavor. Don't do that. Go this way. All right, if you're the light of the world, and the light gives off light for the whole house, and it gives light to all that are in the house, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, this one can go both ways, can it? It starts within your house. It can light the house. So a house is where, that's just me thinking, the family is. And if I do good works around my family, they'll glorify God, right? They'll recognize God the Father. Now, someone outside the house, if you apply this principle outside, they might not glorify God the Father. They might just say, hey, that's a good dude. They might glorify me. But those in the house, or those, if I was to take this out and apply it to us, those of the church, when I'm being used of God to edify the body, what's our response? Praise the Lord. Glorify God the Father. You know, that person was a blessing of the Lord. You know, that I was blessed by that person. We give the Father glory, those of us that are in the house. Now, it can be used for those that are outside, right? But it's not necessarily saying that those that are outside will give God the glory. They won't glorify the Father. But those in the house do. Those in the family and the church do. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Yeah. Well, what do you guys think?
This one confuses me a little bit because I thought that we were supposed to not let our right hand know what our left hand was doing when we do good works.
Right. So what principle was that, though, when that was taught?
I don't remember.
Anybody remember?
Wasn't that just a warning against pride?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it's also along in there with when I'm fasting, I'm acting like I'm fasting. I look like I'm tired. I haven't eaten in days. And I have accountants that, oh, man, this guy's been fasting for a long time. Yeah, don't do that. So yeah, the term that comes to my mind is false humility. That might not be the correct term. The line goes to, man, yeah, he might say the right thing or might act, you're around him, but you know, all this guy's doing it for himself. You know, there's no glorifying the Father in this at all. And he'll have his reward down here. Any other thoughts on salt or light? Both benefit, right? Both bring out the best in someone else. Both are, I have something to share with someone else. That's the principle, right? Yeah. I have something to bring out or to shine for someone else. So it's not.
When you were given something and it's for you to give it back.
Booyah. Yep. Exactly. Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Ephesians 5 talks about living in the light.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord.
That's Ephesians 2?
No,
Ephesians 2?
Ephesians 5.
That's Ephesians 5, okay.
And live as children of light, mm-hmm. for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, mm-hmm. and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord.
See? Man, great principle for the New Testament. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Same way with Acts.
What's it say in Acts?
Acts chapter 13:47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation in the end of the earth.
Yes, so specifically that was Paul's command, all right? Paul, you'll be a light of the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. But see, yeah, similar principle. Absolutely. Good job. Mm-hmm. Yep, so we see that the just living by faith and the righteous requirement of God is always the same throughout mankind's history. It's just worded differently with maybe a different perspective. Like, under the law, we live by faith and do these things. In Christ, we live by faith and do these things. But mankind, even in his will and soul, you know, trying to be righteous, he has this countenance, right? This mindset. This, like, look at Job. You know, he's not a selfish person. On his own, he, in his will, again, I'm not saying he's born again or he's a Christian, because he's not. Or that term wasn't back there. That's why he went to Abraham's bosom and not heaven, right? But he's believing in a God that he knows in his conscience wants these attributes. And he's striving to get those and obtain those. Okay? He in and of himself, you know, in his sinful state, can be righteous. Okay, he's not righteous in Christ, because Christ is in him, but he sees something that can be measured. He sees something that's quantifiable and says, yes, I know there's a creator, he wants this, and I'm striving for it.
And so because of that, was he, like, right when he trusted God, was he declared righteous? Or does God wait for the Old Testament saints till they pass away and then declare them righteous?
That's a tough one. I think it's a journey, you know, a journey of being righteous, you know, because
since he wasn't sealed by the Holy Spirit like us, mm-hmm. so he had to hold fast the whole time?
I think so. Yep, that's my belief.
I just came off of a whole week of listening to my sister rant about Calvinism because that's all she thinks about is Calvinism, and she believes it 100%. And so I had a conversation with her about the Old Testament saints, and my goodness, that Calvinism is so messed up.
So what was her view on the Old Testament
well,
part?
Well, she thinks that in order to get saved, that God has to regenerate our hearts first before we can get saved. And I said, well, what about the Old Testament saints? Because they didn't get the Holy Spirit. Are you saying their hearts were regenerated and then they didn't get the Holy Spirit? And it stumped her. She didn't know how to answer that one. But yikes, my goodness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, we know for a fact they had the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. They didn't have them, mm-hmm. right? Yeah, and that's a bummer about any kind of paradigm or belief system that forces things. You know, that's why I know we use the word dispensations, and I wish there was a different word because it puts us in a category, but we're okay with God dealing with man this way at this time, and then God changing it for this time, and then God changing it for this time. That's okay. You know, the just always live by faith. Okay, you know. How God deals with man changes, but it's okay that the Old Testament saints weren't born again. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. There's nothing wrong with that, right? So, but if you have to force it into anything, whether it's any kind of religion, that's where it's like, yeah, it doesn't make sense. And why can't we be okay with just how God dealt with man at that time? Like, Dave, he's God. He can do whatever he wants. Yeah. He's ahead all the time. Yeah.
It's his creation.
Yeah. So if he wanted mankind to just love on him and serve him the best they could and yield to Abraham's bosom, cool. Yep. All right, let's look at the law here. 17, chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. So cool. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one dot or one mark will pass from the law until all be fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do likewise shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. So what do you think is being said there? So if you're reading this, what do you guys hear? What do you hear?
If I'm a Jew at that time, I'm thinking and I'm hearing I'm not saying that everything that you know is wrong. I'm adding to it and telling you that everything that you know is correct. We're just adding, we're adding to it. Like I'm the fulfillment of what the law was and everything that said. So you don't need to learn anything new. I'm not making this stuff go away. You don't need to be afraid of me. All that you know is correct, and I'm fulfilling that. Mm-hmm.
Right. Excellent. Any other thoughts?
I would have found this pretty discouraging because I would have thought, gee, if those Pharisees aren't righteous enough, I don't have a chance, you know?
Yeah. What else do we think?
Well, with verse 19, is he talking there? Does that only apply until he rose from the dead? Because now we don't teach the law anymore.
Right. So, if he's fulfilling, if Christ is fulfilling the coming Messiah, if we read Ezekiel 37, 38, 39, there is a law that's still going on when Christ is ruling and reigning. There is a law, per se. He is the one that's ruling with the rod of iron, right? There are still sacrifices. There are still things that are happening. But he puts the Holy Spirit in them, right? He puts, according to Jeremiah and Ezekiel and other passages in the Old Testament, Christ isn't saying this now. Okay, but it's been prophesied already, and there's other verses in like that get mentioned in John and things where Holy Spirit comes in me to be now righteous, to do these things. So it's taking Jesus to give them the coming Messiah, to give them the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is nothing new either. They know about the Holy Spirit. Giving them, they shall be my people, and I'll be their God, I'll wipe away all their sins, and they will be after my own heart. They'll, you know, oh man, I'm misquoting it. But they'll live righteously. They'll be righteous. So to exceed it, something has to happen. The Holy Spirit needs to be in them, and that'll happen in the millennium also. The millennium, they'll get the Holy Spirit in them. That's a promise to the nation of Israel.
Dennis taught us that maybe that was tribulation, that they don't get the Holy Spirit.
See, I don't know during the tribulation they get it, or if you accept Christ during that time, especially as a Gentile, but in the millennium, we know for sure they do. Yeah.
So this is probably millennial, right? Because he's saying, until heaven and earth shall pass away.
Right. So he's fulfilling the law. So let's look at it on the like dispensation scale, right? So if we're in the Old Testament, and we want to transfer over to Christ ruling and reigning, the law now, the law is going to go away, because now Christ is ruling with the rod of iron, right? He's fulfilling it. Now I am the law. I am ruling. I'm ushering a new system. Right?
Yeah.
Along with the line laying with the lamb and all that stuff and everything that it... Go ahead.
The way I look at it is with the law, they could never measure up. But now that Jesus fulfilled it, it's done and over with, and it's been taken away, and now we have been made righteous by inviting him in.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So it's like transfers over different.
Right. And that's the subtle change that happened, right? The law was never to be
done precise.
Yeah. That wasn't, the law was given because of sin, of transgression, mm-hmm. right? So it's their understanding of sin, the process that God wants, but the just always live by faith, mm-hmm. right? So it was never for them to do all these things right. to be righteous. But the Pharisees changed, started teaching that, right? And they even added their amendments. They even, when they're arguing with Christ, we'll see coming up later, he's like, "That I never said that, you know? I wrote the law, you know, that's not true. You know, this is what was said."
And this is what it looks like when it's been fulfilled.
Right, exactly. So the mindset here is transferring from the law into the reign of Christ. There's still a law, there's still sacrifices, but he is the one who's fulfilled it. It's now in him. He's now ruling and reigning, mm-hmm. right? What a cool concept.
Right.
You know, I can't imagine being a Jew at this time going, "I know what he's saying." Like, maybe some of them did put two and two together. Like, yes, this, I get it. You know, I'm all in. And others were like, "Man, you know, I've been taught this over here." You know how a child struggles a little bit when they come out of school because they were taught different at school? And when you're telling them something, they're like, "Yeah, but I was told this." And you just flat out say, "You were taught wrong." You know? I mean, how many times have people come in the church and sat down and go, "Okay, go in the Old Testament to Matthew." And they're like, "That's not true. Matthew's New Testament." Right? I'm not saying you were taught wrong. You were just taught differently. Yeah. But I don't ever want to put another pastor down. He's teaching what he thinks is best right. and right, you know, and he's sincere and loves his people and, you know, helping them out. But yeah, I remember, you know, even to this day, I'll say that, you know, if there's someone new or they haven't been around us long enough to know the Gospels of the Old Testament, like, can you say Old Testament?
You gotta help people find the book.
Right, yeah.
They're looking for it in the Old Testament. They ain't going to find it.
Well, it is Old Testament, but their interleaf says, it's not the Bible, New Testament, right?
No, and I understand yeah. that. If somebody who didn't know, and they're going, "I don't know where these things are," they're going to first look in the table of contents, and they're going,
"Yeah, right, yeah.
The Old Testament."
Yeah.
And they're going, "I don't see that."
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, it's crazy. Yep.
So, Jesse, in verse 19,
yep.
when it talks about greatest in the kingdom of heaven or least in the kingdom. That's talking about the millennium?
I think so.
Okay.
Yep.
And then back up in verse, when we were up higher and it said, verse 12, when it said, rejoice and be very glad because great is your reward in heaven. Mm-hmm. Is that talking about the judgment seat of Christ?
I think so.
Okay.
Yep, I think so. And the reason is because we're switching to heaven, and the people he's talking to will transfer over into the church age, right? They'll be heading it up. And they're going to die in the church age. So they are going to go to heaven, right? Mm-hmm. So that's how I take that personally. But I'm open to suggestions. What do you guys think?
I agree with that.
Because I've had a few conversations this past week about the judgment seat of Christ and what that means, what that literally means. What does it mean to reign with him during the millennium? And it seems like there's a lot of different thinking about that. Some people don't want to reign with Christ. And I think it's maybe a misunderstanding of what we'll be doing. Because if our job here is to be ambassadors of Christ, won't our job then be also to still be ambassadors for Christ?
Yeah, I think we have authority. It looks like we're ruling over physical human beings. Like we're like an earl of a village. That's kind of the concept I grasped. Now, how I look at it as Christ is ruling, and he's all-knowing, but like we're connected. So he's ruling through us in our area, right? So it's not us at all. We're in our complete body. You know, we've already got our glorified body. Nation of Israel just got theirs. So we're with people that coming out of us is Christ. It's like he's here. It's like, bing, all these lights are shining all through all of us. That's kind of my imagination. Yeah. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. So we would want to reign with Christ because we would want to help people trust in Christ.
Yes, you should be desiring to reign with him.
Yeah,
because it's gonna. You should be working, doing things for good works to reign with him with the right heart.
Because if we get so excited here about somebody getting saved here, we should want to see people get saved then too. And so if we can help with that, right?
Yes, the saving will be a little bit different, but I see what you're saying. Yep. Mm-hmm. I like it.
So in verse 20, if those are Jews that are in the millennium, then their righteousness will exceed the scribes and the Pharisees.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yep, absolutely. Yep, so if we're taking, if my mind can hold on to the Old Testament prophecies about what's going to happen in the millennium and take them in and try and like have that as also a guiding light going through these verses, it'll help us. It'll make a little bit more sense. Because they're going to understand this overall. Like they know this language, right? They know the Messiah is bringing this. You know, we were told these things. So their mind is trying to grasp not so much the truth, if you will, because it's nothing new, but it's actually happening, right? I mean, how many times have we said, man, I can't believe this is actually happening. Like, we're here. I can't believe this is actually happening, right? So it takes a while for our soul, our mind, will, and emotions to line up with the truths that we know at times, you know? Like when someone gets saved or they forgive someone, they go, man, you know, it finally happened. You know, finally happened. They're relieved. I'd have pointed to that. They'll come to me about midnight tonight. I'll text all of you. This is what I meant.
I think your point was it was actually happening for them right now, but it might have taken them a little
while.
Yeah,
right.
To understand
that. Yep, exactly. Thank you. I don't know what's scarier. The fact that, you know, I'm saying it such a way, or the fact that you guys understand what I'm saying. All right, any other thoughts before we move on? Let's do this little section here for sake of time. Verse 21, you have heard that it was said by the ancients, you shall not murder. Or the law, right? He's going to quote Exodus here, chapter 20, Deuteronomy 5. You shall not murder. And whoever murders shall be in danger of the judgment. Which is true. They have heard that. They do know that. But he's going to go to the heart. Right? He's going to go to the heart. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the Sanhedrin. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So it's the thoughts and intents of the heart that move me to the action, right? So that's where he's getting the focus, right? So this focus, you know, you have heard it has been said. You have heard it's been said. It's all true because God said that. Jesus knows what he said, right? But what hasn't been really taught is the heart issue. You know, why am I thinking this? What's leading to the actions, right? That's psychology 101, right? You see, in psychology, they're psychoanalyzing to figure out why do you do, and they work backwards, okay? Why do, and they work backwards. That's what Christ is doing here, you know? Yes, don't murder, but why do you murder? And I think he's using specific language to what may be prominent to them right now. I can't prove that. I don't know that. But I just find it interesting that all the things he can say to prove these law points, he's pretty specific on a certain angle, isn't he? You know, on some certain phrases here. 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift. Don't go through the motions. You're doing the right action. Yes, this is what I require. But your heart's not in it, right? Your heart's not in it. Jesus. But God told, I think it was Saul, it's, you know, he's sacrificing to God, but he did it the wrong way. And he said, so it's better to obey than to sacrifice. It's better to obey than to sacrifice. You're going through the motions, but you're breaking the law while you're doing these sacrifices. No, just obey. I don't need the dead animals. What I need is the heart, right? So leave your gift there, verse 24 on the altar, and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Reconcile with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and you be thrown to prison. Truly I say to you, you will by no means come out of there until you have paid the last penny. So the thought is what? Let's not get hung up on all the weeds. What's the main principle here? What's Christ saying?
That we have to have our heart right to be pleasing to the Lord.
Mm-hmm. And that you can't, go ahead, buddy.
Christ in you, that's going to move you to have the right action in your heart.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And at this time, they didn't have Christ in them because he's alive talking to them, right?
Yeah.
But it's that recognition. It's recognizing I can still go through the motions and not be right with God.
Yeah.
That's what a Pharisee does, right? They go through the motions.
Churches do.
What's that?
That's what most churches do.
Right. They go through the motions, but their heart's not right with God, mm-hmm. right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Kind of makes me think about in 2 Timothy, doing things out of a pure heart, right? Doing things out of a pure heart. You can go through the motions as a servant and not have a pure heart, you know? And I think overall...
It makes me think of Cain and Abel, because Cain brought his pure heart to the altar. Abel didn't. And so, well, vice versa, yeah.
Yeah, and, I knew what you mean.
And
yeah.
His heart was not right.
Right.
And it caused him to commit murder.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep, exactly.
It wasn't pure, mm-hmm. you
know? Gone through the motions, and God told him, we see clearly in Hebrews, that he had an option to get out of there. And
yeah.
Didn't do it, didn't take it.
That makes sense. All the way through 23, but then I wasn't sure what they're talking about the adversary and the judge and throwing him to prison. How does that work? I mean, is it just paralleling judgment or something there? Or?
What do you guys think? What do you think verse 25 means?
And paying the last penny like you owed something?
Well, if this will apply to the millennium, and if we're going to have the mind of Christ and we're judging, when you go before the judge is going to know the truth. You aren't going to be able to talk your way out of it, mm-hmm. right?
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yep. To me, it speaks system.
It's a what?
System.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. We have to find out what adversary means there, huh? Mm-hmm.
The one leading you into the wrong.
Yeah, at first I thought they were talking about the brother that he has something against, but maybe not, because otherwise wouldn't he just say brother?
It means opponent in a lawsuit, and specifically Satan. Mm-hmm. But obviously, this one's not referring to Satan.
Right.
So opponent in a lawsuit is what Strong says. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Because I think if you are an ordinary human during the millennium, it's going to drive you crazy that the judge knows everything. You can't fool him. Because a normal human in the flesh wants to get away with stuff.
Sure. And the flesh will still be there. They won't be tempted by Satan. Yeah. But I think the flesh will still be a temptation.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, at the end, they will be led away by Satan.
True. And it's released. Yeah. You're right. Mm-hmm. Yep. The overall vision I get on this is the recognition of the issue of the heart, right? And to get that right, you know, before I go through the motions of just what I know to do, you know.
If the heart's not right, you lose.
Right. Mm-hmm. And I know the individual talked about last week on, you know, when they come to church, sometimes they check out and look at their phone, you know. And it's like, yeah, I mean, if your heart's not right, you're not, you're missing it, right? I mean, I see that more and more. And people just looking down on their phone like I'm boring them. And you're here, but being here is a sacrifice. Put your sacrifice away and go get your heart right, you know, mentality. Get your heart right here. Let your heart be open to be edified and glorify the Lord. You know, just being here isn't the dopamine effect that we want. I made it. I'm here. But I'm checked out. You know? It's like, you're missing it. You know? So you can still... Go ahead.
I mean, it makes it hard when some Bible apps are on their phone, so they're already looking at their phone. I think it'd be easier if they just brought a real Bible and then put their phone away for the whole service. Mm-hmm.
And I know who has Bible apps and who's surfing.
Yeah.
Because I see this number.
Yeah.
I see this.
They're not doing that.
Yeah. Uh-huh. I think it's a Bible app. Yeah. If it is, there's, you know.
Oh, you see Bob.
Yeah. Right?
Yeah.
I think he gives up and just looks at me.
Yeah. You know? Yeah. Yeah.
Eight words per page.
Right, yeah. Yeah, all right. So you can tell too by someone's countenance, yeah, that they are in tune with the Bible app. I know you guys have your apps, you know, but you know, you're looking up at me. You know, people that don't look up at me, you can kind of tell they're slouched over, just ding. So the principle is, yeah, let's use this as an opportunity to get my heart right. I do every Sunday. I know that while I'm teaching, my heart's open. So there are times when I actually pause, and it has nothing to do with anybody out here. But I'm taking mental notes on, oh man, that kind of makes sense, what I'm saying, you know, for me, not for you. I'm registering what God's saying, going, oh man. How the things I say, they just come right then and there. I don't practice to say certain words.
Right.
Half the sermon, that's why I don't have sermon notes. Let's go off with the Bible. I studied it out, right? I studied it out. Then as it's developing, things that come out, I don't plan on saying. I'm not tied to a sermon outline that I have to get these things out. So as I say it, I go, oh man, that's good. You know, write that down because I did not think of that on my own. That's not of me, you know.
I have to go back and hear what I said.
Right. Yep. Mm-hmm.
Jesse be standing up there saying, can you say that again?
Right. Yeah, or I even asked, what did I say? Yeah. You know, what did I say there? So as we're going through, we'll stop right there for now and pick it up in verse 27. But Christ has these followers. He's really kind of getting to the heart of the issue of things. And again, not he's under the law. He's a law-abiding Jew. He's not teaching anything outside the law. It's just going to really what God's concern is, right? What God really cares about that's going to move them to do the right actions for the sacrifices or for the requirements of the law. Does that make sense? On how you can do all these things. You can even do things in the name of God. And he's like, hey, I have no idea who you are. Right?
Can you explain something that about the Holy Spirit indwells in us and then we'll be raptured? Then there's that period of time of tribulation, and then there's the millennial kingdom. And you said that all the Jews are going to have the Holy Spirit in them, dwelling in them? Is that what you said? Based on Ezekiel or whatever, or Jeremiah. Is that the heart of flesh or whatever in my words? So it's only the Jews, but not Gentiles? Or I'm trying to understand. And then I think Julie mentioned something that Dennis was teaching, that people will not have the Holy Spirit indwelling, but it'll come upon them like the Old Testament saints. Or I've heard something like that. Mm-hmm. So can you clarify when the Holy Spirit is indwelling within us, like the church age? When in the future, when not, to which people, which mm-hmm. people not? You know, I'm hearing a lot of things and I'm trying to put it together.
Yep. You got it. Let me get the verses. Let me find it. It's verse 37, and it starts in, I think, 15. It's going to work its way down in Ezekiel. So Ezekiel 39 and 29, nor will I have my face from them anymore, for I will have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord. Let's see. Let me look at Jeremiah. So like Jeremiah 31:31. Surely the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. It will not be according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, and the day that I took them by the hand and bring them out of Egypt. Let's see, moving on down. I will put my law within them, and I will write them in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his own neighbor. They will know me. They will know the Lord. I'll remember the sin no more.
So are you saying when he writes their law, his law in their minds, and writing on their hearts, is that the same thing as the Holy Spirit indwelling?
Well, he actually says, I will give them the Holy Spirit. I was going to find out. Maybe someone can look up Holy Spirit and see where that leads them in the Old Testament, or my spirit.
Is this where the Luke prophecy is fulfilled, or something like that, where Jesus stopped in the middle of one of the prophecies?
So, while that's being looked up, so the tribulation period, the Holy Spirit will not be in anybody.
Because he'll rapture, will be taken up.
Mm-hmm.
But you said the Holy Spirit will still be around the earth, but not in within.
Yeah, within individual believers. Yep, that's why they have to endure. You know, they can't believe in God, take the mark of the beast. That cancels it out. There is a work involved. Right.
Will the Holy Spirit even be here if God said that the restrainer will be removed?
And that's people saying it's the Holy Spirit.
Right.
We don't know that.
Right.
Yeah, so the Holy Spirit can still be here, just not influencing, right? Just not...
Restraining.
Yeah, holding back. He can still be here, but just letting go, right? And letting now God the Father take control of wrath coming down, right? The tribulation period, when someone believes in Jesus, they're not sealed. Whisper does not come in them. Now, in the millennium, it is promised, I'll look up the verses, I can't find them right now, but they do know the Holy Spirit will come in them. Yep.
Like in Joel, it says, even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit.
Mm-hmm.
In those days, that's Joel 2.
Right.
And the prophesying and all that.
Ezekiel 36:27.
What does that say?
And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes.
Yes, thank you.
And
good
shall
job, Betty.
My judgments and do them.
Where is that?
Ezekiel 36.
Thank you.
27.
And we'll start at 26 there.
Yeah.
Excellent. Good job. That's what I was looking for, right there. Yep, I knew it was in there somewhere.
So you were close.
Yeah, I was close. I think I started on 37, didn't I? I was off by a chapter. Bummer. But yeah, that's it right there. So he says that he's going to give them the Spirit. So that we know for sure that's going to happen in the millennium. So it's different from tribulation, right? Tribulation, Christ comes down, fulfills Zechariah of him ruling and reigning physically on the earth. Now we're in a 1,000-year reign, which they didn't know was 1,000 years. They thought it was forever, right? We don't know it's 1,000 years until John writes it in 90s A.D., right?
So is it only Jews? What happened to the Gentiles?
So they're still there. So the Gentile nations, many of them are going to love God, serve God. This is where we see more of Abraham being a blessing to everybody, and everybody blessing Abraham's seed is in the millennium. We see a lot of that happening because there is going to be trade and business going back and forth from righteous kings and righteous governors. Again, it's God ruling, but they are recognizing God saying, yes, we're with you. We're going to be a part of your program, right?
So that's the just shall live by faith, mm-hmm. that same principle, but not have the Holy Spirit in the Gentiles.
Right.
But only the Jews.
Looks like it to me. So we were born again believers in the church age. We already have our glorified body. Those that died in the Old Testament, they have their glorified body. The living Jews will get the Holy Spirit. The nation of Israel.
Is it just Jews that go into the millennium because they're inheriting the earth?
Yes.
Okay.
Yep.
Gentiles.
Gentiles get it. That's just what I know right now. It could be wrong.
No, it says there are people of different ethnicities going into the millennium that are still people. There
yes.
are believers that live through the end of the tribulation that are not Jewish.
Correct. I just don't know if they get the Holy Spirit.
Right.
I'm not sure about that part yet.
Will there be any unbelieving Jews enter
No. Okay. Nope. Only believing.
Only believing, and the unbelieving ones had their time to accept before.
So this is where we get the judgment of sheep and goats.
End
the tribulation.
End the tribulation. End the tribulation.
I always thought it was how you treated the Jews, the sheep and the goats.
That's a millennial judgment. I believe, or before the millennium, I think is where that judgment is. I could be wrong, but I think sheep and goats are, when Christ comes down, he judges sheep and goats at that time.
Second coming.
Yeah, second coming. Yeah. I'll have to look at my timeline, but I'm pretty sure it's there. Because after the millennium is the great white throne judgment. That happens. Right. I think the judgment of sheep and goats is from tribulation to millennium. There will be living, non-believing people also.
Living, non-believing people go into the millennium?
No. No. Non-believing are going to be judged. And they're going to be in hell.
Not the lake of fire.
Not yet.
Hades, yeah.
Yep.
Okay. Jews only or Gentiles?
Both.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Interesting. So they're going to go alive?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And then they just hang out in there until the
millennium. Yeah, they're burning. Right. Just like, hey, this is cool, you know. Yeah.
Not in a good way.
No, they're burning, yeah.
And then after the millennium, the great white throne judgment, and then they'll be
cast in the lake of fire.
Yeah,
outer darkness cast out there. Yep.
Okay.
Is this explained in any of your Hitchcock books?
Oh, yeah.
Which one?
Both the ones I have is Revelation 1, because it's on Revelation. This is in Revelation, what we're talking about now. And his The End book, it's in there also. I think Tim LaHaye has it in his also. Yeah, Tim LaHaye has a book, Charting the Times. So it's a small read. It's good. Pretty basic, but good.
It's kind of interesting to think about rapture. At what point does the Holy Spirit indwell us? I mean, because we're getting our glorified body, so maybe he goes out and our glorified body gets changed. I don't know.
See, that's the part I don't know either.
Yeah, because he's not indwelling us anymore. He wouldn't.
I think that's when we all go to heaven.
Yeah.
Why wouldn't we be indwelled anymore?
We wouldn't be.
Because we're already with him.
Well, we have our glorified body. We'll have a body like Christ.
But Christ has the Holy Spirit in him, in his glorified body.
Yes, I think we're sealed with the Holy Spirit forever. We just get a new body around that sealing.
Oh, that's interesting. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
This is where the unknown is fun to play with.
Yeah.
It is known.
I've never thought of that.
Yeah, if it is known, we need to be elite in that area so we can have that question answered.
Can I ask a question about 2 Corinthians 5?
Sure.
It says, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, mm-hmm. so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Mm-hmm. I don't understand the whether good or bad, because if our sins are all forgiven already.
Mm-hmm. So I don't think it has anything to do with sin, per se, you know. Yeah.
Because just a, you know, a normal, like, reading, like you would read stuff, normal language, whether it was good or bad, recompense for according to what you've done, whether it was good or bad, mm-hmm. would make you think it's also for bad stuff, but it just can't be.
Yeah, so it can be for bad in that context. If you keep on reading, it talks about not living for ourselves, but living for him who died and rose again. Uh-huh. So I think it's just a, you know, mindset on, I've always viewed that as, yeah, I have this gift. Am I using it for good or for bad? Like, am I manipulating? Am I, like, as a pastor, am I doing things out of filthy lucre? You know?
So then it would be, are you saying that if we had a bad motive, bad heart, behind the supposedly good works we were doing, they'll get burned up? Or are you saying and that would be a sin if you did something, if you did a work, supposedly a good work, but with a bad heart, that would be a sin, right?
Yes.
So even though it's been forgiven you, it would be still something you're going to have to face up to mm-hmm. on Judgment Day.
Yes.
Oh, boy, I've been teaching Ron about that.
Yes, so it's still yeah. sin, uh-huh. but we've had a sacrifice for sin, and so our sins are forgiven, uh-huh. right? So in a forgiven state, my work will be burned. So yes. it's not like it's good works, bad works. I'm in, I'm out.
I'm yeah. not getting burned, it's the works.
I'll still be saved through the fire.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But literally, I don't have to go through the fire, it's the works that are going through.
Correct.
Yeah.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now the fire reveals what sort of is.
Okay, I have been teaching Ron about that. I'm going to have to straighten that out come Thursday.
Okay.
Yeah.
How have you been teaching it?
Well, I've been teaching that our sins are all forgiven us. So, you know, when your works burn up, they'll just burn up if you didn't have the right motive, but they're already forgiven. But I think,
So you're not wrong.
Well, but this makes it look like...
Your sins are forgiven, and that sinful motive is uh-huh. burned.
Uh-huh.
So...
Uh-huh. But
you're talking some semantics.
But I mean, this makes it look like you would have shame. You would have to face the Lord about your sins and have shame over it if the motive is being revealed, right?
Yeah, I think semantics, like what Dave's saying, you're still forgiven. You're in heaven.
Right, you're right? in heaven, you're still forgiven, but you will have shame, I think, over what you wish you had done better, won't you?
That's implied, that's not ever said.
Yeah.
So we don't know how our emotions are going to be, uh-huh. But it has been implied that just out of logic, you probably will feel ashamed.
Yeah.
But it never says that, huh. you know. Mm-hmm.
Well, our souls will be saved by our emotions by that point.
Say that again?
Our emotions, our soul, will be saved by that point because we'll have our glorified body. So we would be seeing them the same way God would be seeing them.
Yeah, well, they're still crying. There's still tears and crying in heaven until the very end. You know? I mean, they're still, weeping in heaven until...
The martyrs.
After the millennium, yeah.
Yeah, until we go into the eternity.
Yeah.
Unless I...
Who's
the wiping the tears? Is that the martyrs, though, right?
No, that's when we go into eternity. That's like the very last chapter.
Yeah.
Well, maybe the second to last chapter. Oh, it's the second to last chapter.
Yeah.
And it's 21 verse 4.
Revelation 7 talks about it.
No more
suffering.
Revelation 7? No more. Yeah, my guys will wipe away all the tears from their eyes. There's no more death.
21, that 4. Okay, a bride. Yeah, it is talking about the bride.
Yep, this looks like...
7:14 starts out.
Everyone.
Talking about those that come out of the great tribulation. And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Mm-hmm. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them, and they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them in unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes.
Yep, so in Revelation
those
20...
The ones that come out of tribulation.
Yeah, and then Revelation 21 is all men. This is when there's a new heaven and a new earth.
Uh-huh.
And the holy city comes down, New Jerusalem, prepared as a bride for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, look, the tabernacle of God is with his men.
Is the they, man. Is that talking about the people on...
It's everybody. Everyone there.
The new earth.
Yeah, so everyone there, all his people. So you're going to have a mix of everyone. People that went through tribulation, people that didn't, the millennial people. You'll have everyone from beginning to end all there that trusted in Christ or trusted
in God.
Isn't
that when the thousand year starts?
Ends. The New Jerusalem comes down when it ends. Yep.
At the beginning of eternity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So does
where
that...
Where there's no...
Does that mean...
Temptations or no...
Not anymore.
Yeah.
When it says there'll be no more sorrow or crying or pain for the former things have passed away, does that mean we won't remember our loved ones that didn't trust in the Lord?
If we remember them, we won't be sorry. Like, we won't have any negative emotion.
Say again?
I think the Spirit will know.
So if we do know, we won't be sad. There's no emotion. Yep.
Because we see this just. God is just. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think it's more on we're here. Right? Like, this is it. So it's more on not so much as justice as it is as love. And that, man, we're all here. He's the light. You know, be worth our Heavenly Father. Yay, you know. Because a just God has so many presuppositions to it that I think are wrong. So a just God can't fill in the blank. Well, a just God allows people to live in sin, according to Romans 6. He's still just, allowing someone to live in sin. You know, it doesn't kill him. You know, so allows him to go to heaven. You know.
According to my sister, God initiates all that sin.
Nah, what? No.
It's horrible.
No, she doesn't.
It's horrible what she says. It's awful. It's awful. Yeah.
Oh,
because he knew that sin would somehow bring him more glory. But, oh my God.
God does not tempt anyone.
I know.
James.
I know.
What did she say about that?
She actually mentioned that verse when we were talking about it, so I don't know how she correlates.
So how can God get mad at me if I disobey his commandments when he doesn't want to me to disobey?
Right. I know.
It's a test.
Yeah. And
She's a bad Calvinist. Even Calvinists don't like her.
She thinks she's completely right, but the things she's saying are awful. Just awful. And she's
so God can't be against sin then.
I know, right.
If he authors sin, he can't be against sin.
Right, yeah.
Whoa. Yeah. Poor thing. Yeah. I think even Calvinists have a problem with her.
Well, and it's really sad because she's just like us. She's got a kid that's not saved yet. But unlike us, who he's always on our hearts and we're always praying for him to get saved, and praying for God to put people in his life and such, she's just in her heart cut her daughter off, because God knows if her daughter is meant to get saved or not. She doesn't have to worry about it. But, so she just has detached herself. It's really sad.
I mean, according to her, God's already saved her, not saved her.
True.
But how does she know that she might have a part in her salvation?
Well, good point. Really good point, yeah. Well, because according to her, it doesn't matter what she does or doesn't do. Rachel would or would not get saved anyway, just based on
you can't.
So then, God can't command me to not sin and then author me to sin. That's like a
yeah. I required a lot of patience last week.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, just logically, not even spiritual. It's like.
And she is absolutely adamant that if we are free will, that we can't believe in eternal security. But her logic is flawed on that as well. So, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Is she sure of her salvation?
Oh, yes.
How?
She's Calvinist.
Yeah, right? Yeah.
She's the selected ones.
But... So if a Calvinist sins and lives in sin, because God's authored them to live in sin, how are they sure of their salvation?
That's a good question. It's a very good question. Well, I do know the answer, because we did touch on this. She thinks that they should be questioning whether they're really saved or not. they might not really be saved.
But yeah, that like doesn't make any sense because God's offered me to do this.
Right, exactly. Yeah. Exactly.
So whether I'm free will or not, she would be free will also. She just has a different perspective.
Well, yeah.
But also, you could be chastised. And that way you know if you belong to God or not. If you're chastised, you belong to God. And if you're not.
According to Calvinism?
According to Hebrews.
But he doesn't always chasten those. In Hebrews, no. He talks about that. But, you know, if you look at Romans 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's the problem that Christians are having, is they start seeing what they can get away with sin. Because they're not being chastened according to the Bible. You know, so we have to understand, what does that chastening mean? You know, people are living in sin right now that come to our church that have figured out, man, I'm not being chastened like I thought. So.
And I think when you hold on to a sin that God's trying to get you to give up, you get more and more hard-hearted until you don't recognize that you're holding on to it. You don't recognize that God's working on you.
Yeah, right. Sad. Mm-hmm. A discussion this morning with my friend about this very topic. Mm-hmm. The ministry is so exciting and wonderful. You know, when everything is flowing so well with people that love the Lord, they want to grow, and then you get those that you got to talk to and try and help, and they don't want the help, and, you know, it's like, man, you're quenching the spirit. Don't you know that? Yeah, but I don't care. Like, okay. And we were discussing, at what point in our lives do we decide enough's enough? You know, enough's enough. I mean, I remember when I came back from Iraq, I was by myself, tail spinning from PTSD. Yeah. Read 2 Timothy chapter 3, when it came to lovers of pleasures and more lovers of God, I just uncontrollably, like a waterfall, started crying. I could stop if I wanted to stop. I said, okay, God, I'm in. That was me. That is me. I want to serve you. I have no idea what that even means. I don't even know what I'm saying, but I'm committed. I'm in. Whatever. You know, now I'm pastoring. I would have known then. No.
is there?
That's why you don't know.
Right? Yeah.
Is there a New Testament backing for the idea that we see in real life that for so many of us we have to get to the end of our rope before we're willing to yield to the Lord?
See, I think it's individual basis, because not everyone has to have that. Uh-huh. You know. Yeah, many do, many don't. Many just go, man, I'm just so overwhelmed with joy. I want to do it. So that's why, and I get what was happening in the 30s, 40s, 50s, with people going from one extreme of being hard-hearted or drunk or, you know, violent to getting saved, and now everything's changed. And so I get that. That's really cool. That's not normal. We don't see that really now, right? It's, yeah, I'm saved. But boy, I'm still struggling with A, B, C, D, E, F, G, right? I'm still struggling with this. So it just depends on each individual person, you know, on if they have to hit rock bottom, right? Because not everyone at Corinth was bad. There were a lot that were good. And they were just mixed in with some bad people. Some of them had to be cast out to get so low. One individual we know for sure, right, for Satan to have his way. So I think it's just... yeah, on an individual basis. Mm-hmm.
I think the struggles that some go through, they go through them to help others. Because once you've overcome it, then you're there to bring somebody else out of it.
Right. So I wouldn't necessarily think that God authors it.
The difference, you know, levels. Mm-hmm.
So I wouldn't think that God authors your struggles. Mm. I think he allows it.
Yeah, yeah.
You know.
That's what I'm saying.
Yeah. So as
for that purpose, to use it to help build up. Kind of like Saul, you know. He was persecuting because he thought he was doing the right thing. And so he went through a lot himself because of what he was doing. And that allowed him to be able to help the Gentiles understand.
Yep. So God can use even the bad things that you've done, and or he can use Satan tempting you and you going, no, you know, and using that to relate to somebody.
That, even that is confusing, like in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful and appointed me to the ministry. But then he says, I was previously a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I was shown mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed with faith.
Because he thought he was doing the right thing in his heart.
Yeah, and look at the first Jews to get saved. 3,000 of them were Paul.
Yeah, so God...
He said, you killed Jesus.
So when it says that God counted him faithful and appointed him to the ministry, does that mean that God saw in his heart he was trying, even though he believed just totally wrong?
Well, he wasn't appointed until, what, 9 years later? 8, 9 years later?
Okay. Got it.
Yeah.
That totally fixes that for me. Thank you.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, so he's in it, but he's not appointed until Acts 13.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Oh, I was confusing on that. Okay. Mm-hmm.
Yep. Anything else? Judy, will you pray for us?
Sure. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this study and for even the rabbit trails we go on, because all of it is very edifying and helpful for us to grow in the knowledge of you. And we do pray not just for us here, but that we can share this your word with others, or in our conversations with our siblings and relatives and friends. Lord, I just pray that you would use us to glorify yourself with all the good works that you've prepared for us to do. I pray that you'd help us to have that discernment and have a sensitive heart to the prompting of your Holy Spirit in us. We thank you so much for your just gracious, loving God, supplying, giving us things that we don't deserve, and yet you use us to share your love and your everything you are and have for us, and for those that you still are seeking to be found. And so you're just so wonderful. We just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.